Okay, everyone, good morning. You can find your seats. There's outline in the back. And I hope you're doing well today. We had some good comments last week about your thoughts on money and what the Bible says and so on. So please continue that this week. I'll share again the book that I'm using. Actually, I'm using a couple of books for this, but I'm just going through the next major section in the book, if you're wondering. So today I'm summarizing part two, which is chapters 7 through 14. And the chapters are fairly short. It's easy reading if you want to look at this. But I have I brought a hard copy with me today. That's about the size of it. Let me just think about that. Money, debt, and finances. Critical questions and answers. I'm also, he has a shorter version I'm using. I've used a little bit of the Dave Ramsey book. I looked at some of that this past week. And then there's a good book by Randy, is it Alcorn? And it's called Managing God's Money, which puts it into perspective, which is also very good. And then I have these sermons by John Chrysostom on wealth and poverty that I'm sure are going to be extremely convicting. And I would say this, I tend to suspect that some of even our Christian books do not deal with this aspect, because this, some of the stuff Jesus says is really convicting about money, I suspect. So that's why I want to wrap up, you know, when we finish this, with some of the thoughts that he has. This is all about the sermon of the rich man and Lazarus. I think it's like four sermons, but he's been known to say some things that are very convicting about the use of our money, and it makes me uncomfortable. And I don't consider myself like a rich person. Right? Maybe I'm rich compared to some people in other countries, but he's very challenging to read. Okay, with that, let's pray, and then we'll begin with our second lesson here. Father in heaven, we thank you for today, and we thank you that we come to remember that you are the Lord of this world, and Lord, that you have sent your Son, Jesus, as our Redeemer, and that all of these financial questions and discussions or issues that we are thinking through, Lord, they do have a gospel application, and we thank you, Lord, that our debt has been paid, Lord, that Christ has saved us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives. Help us to be wise with our money, with what you have entrusted to us. Thank you, Lord, for those here in our congregation that have a lot of wisdom in this area and can teach us as well. And we pray that you would help us as we think about the need to have money in our world, Lord, the acquiring of money for our daily provisions. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our class today. Thank you for those with good insights to share, and for authors that have helped us in this area that have expertise. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay. So, the introduction today, I have very little to say, only that these are all apparently now betting apps for professional sports, right? How many of you, what's your favorite one? Can anyone tell us what you like? I noticed these. We have local television, and I noticed this. If I watch the news, these are on a lot. Or if you're watching a game, and I don't know how much they're making in this past few months. I'd like to know how much money they're generating, right, and who's getting what. But they certainly make it sound very attractive, don't they? If you've looked at any of these commercials, they have all of the famous people, like athletes, that are advertising all these things. And so these are apparently the most popular. And I'm assuming this is for a lot of sports, not just the NFL. Bruce, what are your thoughts on this, and what do you think?
We notice at the bottom of all of those advertising small print,
yes,
they advertise Gamblers Anonymous.
Do they really? Yeah, I didn't notice that. So in the bottom it says, yeah, Gamblers Anonymous.
Yeah.
I've never noticed that.
The advertising for all the gambling is big.
Yeah.
Well, really? Gambling is big business, at least in our country, isn't it?
I bet it is.
I bet it is. I got to watch you. I have some interesting stats later about gambling and lottery that Jim brings up in his book. Again, I found the book pretty helpful, pretty balanced. Last week when I made that comment about debt, I commented about Dave Ramsey. And Jim had a disagreement with Dave Ramsey. That's fine. I think, number one, we should say that if the Bible isn't clear on certain things, we should expect Christian experts to have slightly different opinions, and that's fine, right? Whether you save 5% for this in your budget or 6%, I'm not going to fight with you about that. That's your business, and things like that. But Jim had responded to Dave Ramsey's comment that if you are in debt, then it's best to tackle a small debt first, right? Ramsey's point is it's going to give you a psychological win. And that makes sense, right? That's fine. Jim was just saying that that may not always be the wisest approach. Maybe you should focus on the one with the highest interest. Okay, so all of these people that God has given insights to, and there are several people in our church that can give you great insights. That's what they're saying. So I'm just pointing out in the introduction, all of these new apps are probably not healthy for our culture, right, to promote gambling. It's probably going to get a lot of people into you know, financial trouble. Okay, so last week we looked at some general principles of money, very general. We talked about the challenges that financial problems and so on. The Bible says some important things about finances. The invention of money is a good thing generally. Anything, of course, can be abused, anything that God allows us to. We talked about rich and poor. It is not a sin to be poor, but neither is it desirable for most of us. We were reminded of that passage in Proverbs, right, about that prayer. Lord, I'm not asking to be rich or poor, just that I would be able to meet my daily needs and so on. Deuteronomy 8 was brought up by Marlo, and that's an important passage. That passage also reminds us that God is the one that gives us the ability to gain wealth, right? It's not sinful to be wealthy. All of the patriarchs were wealthy, right? And there were many other wealthy people in the Old Testament, David, Solomon, and so on. So it's not sinful, of course, to be wealthy. All right, we talked about some problems of financial discipline, or problems of financial issues, and one of them is just some of us have problems with discipline, right? With controlling finances. The Bible does address that there are some forms of injustice that leads to poverty for people. There's a proverb about that. Some of us, we've made unwise decisions with our finances. I think all of us could probably point to something in our life where we thought, I just shouldn't have made that decision, and so on. We talked about gaining a marketable skill and so on. You know, I read an article last night. You've heard of this, the failure to launch syndrome. You've heard about that probably for the last 10 or 15 years. That's just a reality in our world. Is everyone familiar with that? You know what it's about? Okay, so that is a serious issue, especially as we think about young men. Just they don't want to grow up and take responsibility and so on. So let's get into our lesson today. But two thoughts. As we think about this lesson, it is not the job of pastors to tell you where to put your money, right? That's not our calling primarily. If I happen to be a financial expert planner, like Jim was a former financial planner, right? If that's my background, I might be able to share some thoughts with you, but even when I would ask Jim questions in the past, he never told me you should invest in this. He thought that's unwise for Christian leaders to tell that to their congregation. And some pastors do that, by the way. Some pastors promote certain products, and they want their members to buy it from them. I know of churches like that, and these various investments and so on. So it's not primarily my call. And I mean, generally among the lay people, there are more experts in finance that can help us in that area. You can teach us things, okay? So I'm just pointing that out. And that leads to a second thought. It is not primarily the duty of churches to save up tons of money and try to invest in risky investments to make lots of profits, right? That also would be kind of a problem. The Bible college that I went to, they invested in a risky investment, and all of a sudden I see it on the front page of the Chicago Tribune that they lost a lot of money, okay? I'm sure it was a bit embarrassing for them when that happened, but sometimes churches can make foolish decisions like that as well. So those are just two kind of warnings and so on. Okay, number one, it takes money to live, but there are some wrong ways to acquire money. So this lesson is primarily about, you know, we have to learn how to get money to live, right? That's just obvious to us. I put the book, you know, this is a part two of Jim's book primarily. I've added some other things to it. But a few misunderstandings, right? All of these, I think there's six statements. These are all misunderstandings. And in my notes, I underlined that because I don't want you to think that I'm saying the opposite, right? It's very common when teachers teach something, the students hear the opposite. And it's the same thing can happen in churches. Sometimes I do say the opposite of what I mean. Number one, some people think work is a curse because it is the result of sin, right? What's that theme verse at the top of your notes say? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Those are the same Hebrew words that are used of the Levites to guard the temple, right? It's a similar concept there. Identical Hebrew words, in fact. So work is not a result of the fall. But the fall makes work often less enjoyable, right? Have any of you ever had a job where it was the daily grind and you did not enjoy going to work? Can you put two hands up?
Yes.
I've had jobs like that, right? I did not enjoy going to work, right? Sometimes it could be just an unpleasant person or people you're working with. At other times, it's just hard work and you don't like it. Those are realities, unfortunately, in a fallen world, okay? But that verse just simply points out that thinking is like the thinking when people get caught off guard and they say, of course money is the root of all evil. And then you have to say, well, no, that's not true, is it? It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So some people do think that, you know, work is a result of the curse and the entrance of sin in our life. Okay. Two, this is another common one that we've now been able to see through today. Go to college and major in something you love to do, right? That's counselors sometimes give that advice. You know, find something you're passionate about and do that. We hear that. I mean, has anyone ever watched that show Shark Tank? Do you ever heard, do they say that sometimes, things like that? That kind of advice? So let's think about this caution and then make a few clarifications. First, it's not wrong to go to college. It's not what I said, right? I'm not saying that. There are still some very good degrees worth pursuing, right? College isn't for everybody, but some people, it's for them. Second, it's not wrong to pursue something you love, right? So I didn't say that it's wrong to go to college, and I didn't say it's wrong to pursue something that you love. Some people have the great privilege in life of either going to college, trade school, they pursue something they love, and they love their career, right? It's generally pretty positive. That's a blessing if you can do that, right? But often, you know, people that are younger, they're enrolling in college, the counselor tells them, you know, they're not sure what they want to do, right? So do something you love and follow your heart, things like that. A generation or so ago, college was the golden ticket, right? I think that is a reality. If you could get a degree, you were almost guaranteed, right? A good degree, you were pretty much, you know, had a good opportunity when you graduated, even if you were willing to move or so on. That has changed today, okay? Our focus here is based on the following wisdom, and I'm mixing some of what Jim said here, some of it's from his book. First, making a decision to go to college, right, with hopes you're going to get a good job is not good enough anymore. Unfortunately, there are too many college degrees where you are not making a good investment in what you're doing. You can make a better decision by not going to college, okay? Very true. You know that young kid that was here a couple weeks ago from the Philippines? When we first got there, he's like this little kid running around in the province, and he's been through a lot, you know, in his life. I think he's in his mid-20s now, but he didn't go to college. He went to this school to learn how to do, you know, computers and software, and here he's now living over in, what, Gilbert or Chandler, and he's working for one of these high-tech companies as kind of a programmer, and he it's just amazing. He's living proof, right? It was kind of like on-the-job training. They help train you and get a job for you. So, second, if a person decides to go to college, it's not always wise to work towards a degree in the subject that you're really passionate about. Here's the illustration that I want to give. Imagine that I play the guitar, acoustic and electric, and I'm passionate about playing the guitar, right? So I go to the college administrator, and I ask, you know, I don't really know what I want to do. I love music, and so the counselor recommends that I take a music degree from the college. I'm passionate about music, so I'm going to enroll in music. Now, Again, it's not wrong to enroll in music. There may be some situations where it's wise for some people to take that route, but do you think that I would be making a wise decision to enroll in a four-year degree because I like to play the guitar? What are going to be my options for employment when I get out of school? Very, very slim, right? I shouldn't be prepared to support myself and family with a music degree. I mean, that's just reality, right? We all kind of know that. And music is not the only category of degrees that are probably not worth nearly as much as maybe they were years prior to this. But that's just a simple illustration for us to think about, you know, our decisions. Imagine you graduate from college, you have a lot of student debt, and you can't find a job. Or you can get a job, you could have got the same job that you just got before you went to school. That's discouraging, I would think. And then it's going to take you years to pay off that debt. That would be, to me, a really difficult situation. All right, so I tried to clarify a couple of things there, but again, this is just a reminder. College may be for some people, but it's not for everybody. The point would be here that it's better to just acquire an employable skill, right, that can be valuable in your work and so on. Okay. Again, I think we should encourage our young people not simply to follow their passion, but to follow opportunities, right? If there's an opportunity, consider going to college. Say, I don't like math. Well, okay, maybe you don't like math, but you can learn to love math, right, by the grace of God, and that may help you to get a better job and so on. Three, if any thoughts, yes, Jamal, please give us your thoughts, even your own experience, positive or negative on that.
So as far as I guess the question is, so what we do is that we for our kids is we try to pull out the things that they enjoy,
right?
The things that they're relatively good at,
right?
And then see what careers are based in that category of those things. And then go through them to see what benefit each one would have. And that's just so the aspect of finding something that you love.
Mm-hmm.
For me, that the first part, mm-hmm. I understand. The second part for me is kind of different.
Of number two?
Yeah. Because if you enjoy something and you love it, then it doesn't. Then your effort towards it is a little different than
right.
something that you don't like, especially
right.
if you don't have the motive of working
right.
for God. Like,
there may be some things that we don't like that we shouldn't follow. I'm not saying that we should follow all opportunities, right?
Yeah.
And at other times, there may be something we thought we didn't like, but we could actually develop, you know, more of an enjoyable interest in it. But are you saying that you take your kids' interest and what skills you think they have and try to point them in that direction?
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think that makes sense. I don't know if that clarified or confused everybody, but any other thoughts, comments? Okay, Mindy's got one up here. Hey, I'm not the one looking, Mindy. It's John. Okay, good.
A friend of mine, my very dear friend in all through junior high and high school, went to college to get and got a theater degree.
Okay.
Which, you know, she really liked it, but
right.
she didn't have the look and, you know, the family support. And,
yeah.
And this is before I went to college because I didn't go to college until my 30s. We both were working the exact same job. And she
Afterwards?
Yeah. After she graduated, we both worked at the same company doing mortgages. And I didn't even have a degree. He hadn't even been to college yet. Actually, I was going to college when I was working there. But we did the same job, and she'd spent 4 years on a theater degree. So that's
been going on for quite some time. It's not just a new phenomenon. Yeah, that's good. Good point. Thank you for all those. Okay, three. If you do not enjoy and love your job, it is not God's will for you. Right. That's another myth. That's not true. It's not necessarily true. Right. Some people have worked, I think there are probably some people in this congregation that have worked in almost an entire career. It was hard work. They weren't sure if they're going to stay, but they actually finished, retired, and probably looking back, they're thankful they stuck it out, right? But it wasn't always pleasant work. In 2 Thessalonians, you can look at this up later, but I'm going to read other verses in a moment. But 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9, Paul does have some instructions, right, about warnings against idleness. And the reason why I say that is it's possible that a person could say, look, my job is so terrible, it cannot be God's will that I endure this, so I'm going to quit. And then they go through a period of kind of idleness and unproductiveness, and that's also not good either in that sense. So that's 2 Thessalonians is a good help. That's a reminder that Paul, for a time, that he was a tent maker, and I would imagine that he loved preaching the gospel more than making tents. Right? That would be the point. I don't think he was a tent maker forever, but if he was for a time, he did it for a reason. Okay? 1 Timothy 5:8 reminds us that we are to provide for our families. And then that 2 Thessalonians 3 passage, you can read that from verse 7 all the way down to verse 12. Okay? But sometimes work is unpleasant. That doesn't necessarily mean it's not God's will for us. 4, everyone should share equally in the company's profit. Jim is just pointing out, you know, he's pointing out that he doesn't like socialism or communism. That's what he's doing. He quotes this comment that Marx made, quote, from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. Okay? So that's all he's doing there. And he is using some scripture passages that reminds us that, you know, God allows us to have private property. That's not sinful, right? It's to be expected. Proverbs 10:4 and so on. He has a quote by J.C. Ryle. So J.C. Ryle lived long before any of us. And Ryle noticed this in his day. He was from England. And this is on page 46 of his book I'm going to read. Ryle says this, quote, universal equality is a very high-sounding expression and a favorite idea with visionary men. Men in every age have disturbed society by stirring up the poor against the rich and by preaching up the popular doctrine that all men ought to be equal. But so long as the world is under the present order of things, right, the curse, this universal equality cannot be attained. So long as human nature is what it is, this inequality cannot be prevented. And later in the chapter, he quotes some interesting things by Charles Spurgeon about this issue. So that is not necessarily the goal, right, of jobs and so on. But it's quite popular. I know that we've all heard that. We hear that sometimes from our leaders. Victor Davis Hanson, the historian, has some kind of depressing news to share with us about where the average American family is financially. And it's not very pretty, is it? He can just quote fact after fact about the shrinking middle class and, you know, what percentage of Americans really have no savings for an emergency, they have no savings for a funeral, and there's very little savings for retirement. And he just says this is not good for our nation. And so those are things that we have to think about and deal with. 5, the Bible teaches a specific economic theory. My only point is it doesn't. Right, it doesn't. It may point out that some economic theories are wrong, but it doesn't promote necessarily one over the other, per se. The Bible is not a textbook on economics. Right, it's not a textbook on detailed politics and so on, and a whole host of other things. I don't think that's the point of the Bible. That's not the primary point. But what the Bible says about economics is true. Right, and so on. 6, God wants all of you to be rich. Right, there are churches where you hear that. We all know that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this is a common misunderstanding because there are verses in the Old Testament, we alluded to this last week, where the patriarchs are wealthy and so on, and there are verses that make it sound like God wants us all to be rich in that sense. So in these 6 points, again, the overall lesson, right, is we should not circumvent God's design for how we attain wealth and so on in our life. Following worthless pursuits or whatever, that's not going to work out well for us generally. B, work vocation and success from God's perspective, okay? We talked briefly about budgets last week. I wasn't intending to go into detail about that, but consider this introductory paragraph to chapter 9. This is helpful. You know, how many of you have ever had to look at your budget and you say, look, I got to cut something out? I mean, my wife and I were going back through our budget this year. We're taking the month of January to think about I've already cut out a couple of things, right? What can I cut out to be wiser with what God has given to me and so on? But Jim says this, many individuals and families have a difficult time making ends meet. I expect we're going to see more and more of this in the future, okay? I have spent hours with counselees poring over their budgets and trying to find a way to reduce expenses. Now notice what he says next. Often the only way that a budget can be balanced is to increase income. Right? So he recognizes that is something that often we have to face and that we have to think about. So that's kind of the introduction here on this particular topic. Number one, our work vocation is important to God, and he redeems our work. Ephesians 6, 5, and 8. I think that was covered recently on Wednesday night. Maybe I'll read that, right? This is a good reminder that even if you have a terrible boss, right, wherever you're at, your work is done not just for that boss, but it's done to the Lord, right? And that is a good reminder. We have more freedom than many of the New Testament Christians in the area of employment, right? Many early Christians were slaves, and it wasn't the easiest to just quit your job and go down the street. You know, they weren't sending resumes out like we're doing today, are they? We have a lot of opportunities today in our lives. So Ephesians, again, one of several New Testament passages, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Okay. For you may be sure of... Maybe that's the wrong passage. I have the wrong chapter. 6, 5. Okay. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear, right? Nobody here is a bondservant, right? We're not in that situation anymore. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. That is a very difficult, not only is it difficult to read, it's difficult to follow. I don't think I can follow that without the grace of God, right? Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's really challenging for Christians to follow. Again, the grace of God helps us to do that. So the gospel changes our attitude about work, but the gospel also in the Bible tells Christian masters to treat their servants, right, with respect and to treat them with fairness. Okay. Jim has an interesting footnote about people with disabilities, and I thought this was helpful. And he's just making a simple point. He says, people that have disabilities, right, they often find great joy and fulfillment in doing something that helps another person, whether it's a part-time job or some ability that God has given to them. He says, I believe that it is much better for them to be productive rather than remaining inactive. I especially appreciate businesses and churches that make special efforts to give such people opportunities for employment and voluntary service. That's a good reminder, isn't it? It's a good reminder for me to hear that. Again, acquiring money, that's the focus today. That doesn't mean that money is the most important thing in our life, right? Jesus says something in Matthew 6, 19 through 20 that begins, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? So he's balancing maybe a tendency that we have to focus too much on money and so on. Two, our character and work are related. Two verses from Proverbs. This is Proverbs 10, 4 and 5. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Verse 5, he who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. One of the things that he's noticed over the years is when young people are getting ready to get married and choosing a spouse, make sure you're not marrying someone that's lazy. He's noticed that over the years, and he's counseled people against that. Not only should we work to meet our own physical needs, but according to Ephesians 4:28, we should work for what else? Who knows your Bible well there?
Sorry, I'm distracted by the...
Oh, we got a ringing. Is your phone going off, Bill? Oh, I don't know. Okay. I'm not sure whose it is. So Ephesians 4:28 reminds us that we're working not just to provide our own needs, but to help other people, right? So you don't have to raise your hands, but do some of you have in your budget kind of a plan for helping others? I know some of you are really good about this, but do you actually put that in your budget? Some of you are probably doing that. If you're not, you could think about that because that does seem to be in the Bible, okay? However you do it is your business. Okay. A professing Christian who is able to work but refuses to work should not receive charity. Can I get an amen there? I'm teasing you, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9 is an example. We just referred to that about the, you know, you don't work, you don't eat, right? We find that hard to practice probably in our day. Our government certainly does not practice that. Paul regards someone who refuses to do what is necessary to provide for his family as, quote, 1 Timothy 5:8, worse than an unbeliever. Three, work harder and smarter. This is something that I learned from Jim over the years. I was not necessarily raised with this mindset, but he gives an illustration that may help help this. Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor." Okay, and Proverbs 10:4 is another one. There are several like this, but many people can work very hard and they're very diligent, and that's very commendable, right? He gives an illustration in the book of someone that it was one of his close friends. I met him and knew him in our church, but he was a guy that worked hard, and he became an intellectual property rights lawyer. And I think he might have worked in Washington, D.C. as well for a congressman. But his work was valuable. Now, what do you think you would charge if you were that type of a person to a client that comes and asks you for an hour's worth of work? How much would you charge, you think, an hour? What do you think you could make? You think you can make over $100 an hour? You think you can make over $300 an hour? Right? At the time of him writing the book, and when the guy was an active lawyer, he could charge $400 an hour. Right? Perhaps now it would be $500, maybe even $600 an hour for his work. He gives the illustration. Let's imagine that guy has a son, and his son works at a fast food restaurant. He's about 20. And he's making $12 an hour. Now, the son could say, look, I'm going to get married, and so I'm going to increase my hours and work Saturday so that I can save up for the wedding. Now, that son does not have the skill of the father, and he's working harder, right? He's being very diligent, but he's never going to make enough to support himself or a family and have his own residence. And that's one of the things that he's trying to bring out, especially in our generation more so. We have to learn to work not just harder but smarter. Right, we need to learn some of these new skills. Some of you already have these. Something that is valuable to society. Right, I really appreciate that over the years, his teaching. And this leads to number four. It is good to acquire what he calls stand before kings skills. I alluded to this last week, Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. He's just simply pointing out that if a person takes more time to develop a skill that is really needed in society, that person should expect and deserves to be paid much more than a person that has no skill. Both of them work hard, and it's just something that we see in Scripture. It does not guarantee that you will stand before a king. And the reason why I say that is because if you live in some countries where the government and things are really corrupt, you may be the most gifted person in that country, but you may make peanuts, right? That's why we get so many people migrating to our country, to England, to Australia, and other countries of the world, because there are great business opportunities for many of these people, and that's why they call it the brain drain, right? People leave their country, come into many Western countries for great employment. So, how do I acquire a skill if I really don't have one? This goes back a little bit to what Jamal was saying earlier. If your child is gifted in math, you may want to link that interest, that ability to certain fields of study. You know, if your children hates math, you may not want to steer them to become a computer programmer or an engineer or something like that. But if they're good at it, if God has given them that aptitude, that interest, that ability, that may be a help. There are lots of demands in the medical field if you're willing to get trained or go back to school or something if you need that. I mean, if you can be a doctor, be a doctor. Those are great professions that are worth going to school for, okay? In some situations, it may be wise to use a student loan, right? Especially if it's going to be a good degree. I'm not against that entirely at all. You may be able to pay it back quite easily once you get your degree. The teaching profession, we need teachers so bad, right? All around our country, they're begging parents to come in and teach in some of the classrooms. They're begging retired teachers to come back and teach and so on. So that's an opportunity you have to debate in your mind. Well, is that really going to be something that pays as much as maybe a better skill that I could learn and maybe support my family better? Okay, having said all that, money is not the most important thing, right? We mentioned what Jesus said in Matthew earlier, but God wants us to be responsible in doing our best to acquiring enough finances to take care of our family and so on. Some people are very happy, right, with what they make in where they live. They're not living in a beautiful place, but they're happy. They're making their bills. And praise God, that's also something that can be done to the glory of God. We're all different, aren't we, in the things that we have interest in things in life with our career. Thoughts or comments before we go on to our last little subpoint here. Not all work is paid, right? That's obvious. The biggest example would be mothers that don't work. Maybe they stay home. They don't get a paycheck, and often they're not thanked for what they're doing, but they often work so hard and so on. People with disabilities, right? Sometimes you have to go on disability. You don't have a choice, and you need that support. We live in a country where that's possible. Not every country has that, and so if you can use that, I'm thankful that you can get that. Six key differences between a wise worker and a sluggard, someone that is lazy. It is good to help the poor, but sluggards need to work, okay? Proverbs 6:6-11, I'll read that, is another good example, an observation, right, from nature. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, right? Without any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So that there are some comments there about, right, the sluggard, and of course those who are wise. Here are a couple of thoughts here. These two people are contrasted, right? The wise and the sluggard. And I'll start first with, I have, I think, seven descriptions from the book from a wise person. Number one, a wise person does not merely work, and his point is they work smarter, right? We've talked about that already. Two, the wise worker takes initiative and works well without supervision. The ant doesn't have a supervisor, right? And I'm sure that you appreciate people that you're working with to take initiative, right? That can be a great blessing. Three, the wise worker plans for the future, right? That's what the ant is doing. You're thinking about a future plan. You're wondering, well, maybe I shouldn't take this vacation that I want to go on to next weekend. Maybe I should wait because there might be a bill coming up in 2 months. Sir, Mr. Carson. There's a mic coming up. Yeah, Mr. Carson's got a... I'm going to turn to my page here real quick.
What I was thinking, you were saying you're very thankful when somebody shows a lot of initiative.
Mm-hmm. Generally.
Well, yeah.
Maybe not always.
The sluggard in that would be very unhappy because it makes him look even worse when somebody steps out and does something.
Okay.
So if your eyes are always on...
Right.
On that, you can get in a lot of trouble that way. But the best is to continue doing the best that you can, in spite of what is happening around you.
Right.
Not always easy.
It's not always easy, right? Especially, yeah, you're right about that. But I'm sure that, you know, those of you that take initiative, I'm hoping that you've been blessed at your work for doing that. Maybe it's overlooked at times. Four, the wise worker patiently builds wealth, right, through hard work, little by little. Five, the wise worker is a good steward of resources, right? You make wise decisions with what you have. Six, the wise worker is content with his wages. Didn't John the Baptist say something about the Roman military pay, about that in the New Testament? Seven, the wise worker sees his or her vocation as significant before God. Okay, those are helpful. Now, in contrast to that, the sluggard, right, it's the opposite of the wise worker. The sluggard loves rest and recreation. We looked at that. We read about that just a moment ago in Proverbs 6. The sluggard hates hard work. Threes may catch you off guard. The sluggard is a proud person, right? The sluggard is a talker and not a worker. The sluggard is full of excuses. The sluggard procrastinates. The sluggard is a destroyer. The sluggard expects others to provide for him, right? So it's good to be compassionate towards the poor. We should never forget that. But there are times when we may know a person, right? We know them, and we realize that they are intentionally not working. That type of a person, we should be a bit reluctant to help. We may actually be enabling that person to continue on with a bad habit. That would be the lesson there. All right, thoughts, comments, questions before we move on? There's a lot of information. I'm skipping over some things I recognize, but I found the book very helpful. Yes, Mindy has a comment. Right.
Accepted the job at whatever salary that they offered right. you, so you need to provide 100%.
Right.
Because that's what you agreed to, whether you like the job, whether you like your boss, mm-hmm. whether whatever. You know, you owe that to them mm-hmm. because they're paying you for that. And if you're right. not happy, find something else. But you right. accepted the terms when you said yes.
Yeah, that's good. I think that's in general. We would all agree with that. Other thoughts? Did mine just go off? Can you hear me? Hear me okay? I don't hear myself. As we wrap up today, I know we're almost out of time, but maybe just a few comments about questions about acquiring money. I'm not going to go through all of this. I'm skipping one of the chapters. You know, we should never steal to get money or misrepresent a product to, you know, deceive people to make money. Proverbs 10:2 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit. Okay, he has a chapter on gambling. Let's just run through this quickly. This is shocking. Our government invests $80 billion, I think. I need to make sure I have this straight, but that's a lot. Yeah. As of this writing, government-run lotteries take in $80 billion a year in the United States, amounting to well over $200 per capita or nearly $1,000 a year for a typical family. An equal amount is spent in other forms of gambling, including casinos, online gambling, and sports gambling. Right, that's a lot of money. That people are throwing away. The stats are obvious. Poor people buy the lottery tickets more than wealthy people, right? He has a lot of interesting figures in this part of the book, but, you know, gambling is very popular, but it's not a good way. It's circumventing God's plan for us for how we earn wealth, right? And consider this quote. I think this is something that I wasn't expecting, but it makes sense to me. Quote, lotteries have become an alternative mechanism of social mobility, a way of achieving financial success in an economy that's increasingly bereft of those opportunities, said Jonathan Cohen, a PhD candidate at the University of Virginia, who's completing his dissertation on American lotteries. There's an understandable belief that the economy is rigged. How many of you think that? Right? I think that sometimes, right? The economy is rigged, and your best chance of making it out and getting rich is through the lottery or some form of betting, right? In some way, it's understandable why people would try to win at the lottery and things like that or betting. It's not wise to do that, but it's kind of a reality. Luke 12:15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So again, lottery feeds on our greed, right? It's designed to be addictive, the slot machine. My wife visited a family member last week in Las Vegas. She said the airport had slot machines in it, right? You're going to play all day or whatever. Okay. Three, is it true that if you play, you win and lose? Okay. He is saying, yes, you do tend to win and lose, even if you win, because you didn't really get the money the way that God wants you to have it, okay? The lowest income households in the U.S. on average spend $412 annually on lottery tickets, which is nearly four times the $105 a year spent by the highest earning households. Low earners spend 2.5% of their take-home pay on lottery tickets. So psychologically, right, this is something that is, it's just another one, an addictive thing that we can fall into. Okay, if you decide to throw a couple quarters in the slot machine when you go through Las Vegas, I mean, that's not my business. You have to make that decision if you're going to do something like that. Okay. Jim has a particular grievance with multi-level marketing organizations. I'm going to say that right now. He just doesn't like them. I'm not even going to go into some of this. Dave Ramsey says this, quote, "Multi-level marketing success is about recruiting and retaining a sales team. It's not primarily about selling a product." And there are a lot of interesting facts he quotes from Bloomberg and other. I mean, he's read so many financial books that he's quoting a lot of interesting things about many people don't make money at this, right? The majority of those who do make money make less than $500 a month, okay? Nothing against women, but these are heavily dominated by women, 75 to 90% of the people involved in this. So it's not just MLM stuff. It's also just selling inferior products, right, to someone who's not good. I was at the tire store the other day, several months ago, and I just about burst out laughing to the guy that made a comment about the tire. It was so ridiculous, right? Our tires are better than the other company. They don't make good tires. I mean, you know, it's just ridiculous to make comments like that. He was talking about Costco tires. You know, he just wanted to make a sale, I'm sure. You're at a car dealer, and the guy says, "Oh, those cars, you know, recently they're falling apart. Don't ever buy one of those cars, right?" So if you're in sales, be careful of that. See, what can I do if I need more income? This is very practical. This is probably a place we should stop, right? We're out of time. But this is a very practical element. We'll have to continue next week. Any thoughts, comments, or additions that you want to add? The insights that you have learned in the whole realm of finances that you would like to share with anyone here? No additional closing thoughts? Helps. Okay, Wendy has one. Thank you.
I was just going to say, the Lord is just... bless me in knowledge in this realm. Before Brian, he was the one that managed the finances. It wasn't me. I always made a mess of it. And it stressed me out to no end. And I've been working for the same company for 22 years, and I always question that. And I'm like, why do I question it? And it's only because it's my desire to be a stay-at-home mom. I have always wanted to be that because that's what, you know, it kind of is taught to me in the realm. But if I hadn't worked all those years, I wouldn't have had quality insurance for my husband, for one. Two, I wouldn't have had a life insurance policy that would help me get out of debt and then still have some to take care of my family. And so I am just thankful that the Lord has kept me in that place. And he continues to keep me in that place. And now I'm full-time working at home. So, you know, he just teaches me to trust in him throughout all this and continue to press on to, you know, it's a witness to my son and telling, you know, mom's got to work for the glory of God. You need to do your school towards the glory of God, you know, and there's some lessons that come out for both of us. So I just praise God, and I praise God for people in the church that have that wealth of knowledge of how to do those finances and how to set up that budget and try and stick within it and make decisions based upon your budget. So
I might, if I get Dan's permission, I might condense it to one page and give your budget worksheet in one of the lessons just for people to work through. I think it's helpful. He's given me a lot. Jim and Dan have given me a lot of good advice, you know, over the years. Vic also likes doing this stuff. Some of you here are really good with that. So if we can help one another, that's a great blessing. So thank you for that, Wendy. And we'll, yes, okay. Jill, yes. I'm sorry?
Fill in the blank lines right
there. Oh, you know what? Let's do it right now. I was going to wait till next week, but let's do it right now.
We can do it next week, too. It's just, will we get that from you at some point? Because that would be nice, just as I got
okay. I'm going to put it in your notes next week, but I'll just read it real quick, and then we'll pray, okay? None of these are probably surprising. Number one, you may have to change to a different line of work, right? Something that pays better. Two, you may need to get some extra training to become more attractive, right, to your employers. That makes sense. Three, you may need to consider moving to where there's better employment. That's a hard decision, but, you know, I may have to move to get employment. Four, you may have to take a temporary job to make ends meet, right? Something's not desirable. Five, you may be able to raise money by selling assets, and he says that's a temporary, not a long-term solution, right? Maybe you have a piece of property, you're going to sell it or whatever. Next, you may be able to rent out one or two rooms in your house. Some of you probably could do that and help someone if you want to do that. And then you may need to downsize your lifestyle. No, I don't want to do that one. The last one, I don't know if this is seven or eight. A stay-at-home spouse might need to find ways to contribute to the family, right? That seems to be more and more common in our generation. That's just the reality. He talks about that, and he would have probably been reluctant to say that years ago, 30 years ago. Thank you for that. We'll close in prayer, and then we'll continue this next week. Father in heaven, we thank you for, again, the provisions you give to us for our daily bread and the things we need. Lord, we know we don't deserve many of these good gifts, but you are such a kind Father to us. And Lord, thank you for those that have expertise and knowledge in this area. Lord, thank you for ways we can learn from them. And Lord, we pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to be wise with the resources you've given to us. Lord, help us to fight against the temptation to be jealous of what other people may have. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be thankful for your blessings to us on a regular basis. And Lord, also for the great blessings that have come in the gospel through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help prepare our hearts as we come to our worship in the next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.